Can you believe 2024 is almost over? There is a lot to look back on in this year and celebrate. There's a lot to look back on and say, man, I'm glad that that's over. From the bottom of my heart, I want to wish you a Merry Christmas, and I really sincerely hope that you come Tuesday evening at 6 o'clock to our candlelight Christmas Eve service. And I'm praying that you bring as many people as you can to that very special service. I want to tell you a story. And if you kind of care about sports, if you like sports, you have heard the name John Madden. For a lot of younger people, they only know him as the name of an annual football video game that's released every year. But a little younger, you might think he was just a broadcaster. But he was actually, before that, he had a very successful career as a football coach, a Super Bowl winning football coach for the Oakland Raiders. Look at this picture up on the screen. That's a young John Madden at the 1977 Super Bowl. And he's talking to Jim Tunney. Jim Tunney was one of the great NFL referees back in its day. And this is just before the game is getting going. And John Madden said to Jim Tunney, he said, "Jim, I'm glad that you're here. I think that you are the second best referee in the entire NFL. Tunney said, "Well, thanks, coach." But you know, he couldn't stop thinking about that. Well, who does Coach John think is the first referee? And who's the best? So finally, he went over to the other side and he said, hey, coach, I need to know, who's the best referee?" And Madden replied, "Well, Jim, it's a tie between all the other 89 referees in the NFL." You see, that's kind of what happens when you start thinking about what other people are actually thinking about you. It rarely ends well. So we're in this series. It's called Fearless Christmas. And what we've been doing is reading the different birth narratives and how many times that phrase, "do not be afraid," shows up. And we can admit that dreading what other people might be thinking about us is a really strong fear that a lot of us have. And it can be hard to obey when you're worried about what other people might say. It takes a lot of courage to do what you believe is right when you know some people are going to think, you know, that's the wrong way to go. And so consistent obedience must model a kind of fearlessness that is practiced by my personal favorite character in the Christmas story. We're going to meet him in the first chapter of Matthew, beginning in verse 18. Matthew records this. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So let's you and I try to enter into Joseph's world. Joseph has lived his entire life in one town. He has known Mary since they were babies playing in the dusty streets of Nazareth. And it's the best of times for Joseph. He's engaged to the love of his life. He's enjoying tremendous goodwill in his own town. And not a day goes by that someone doesn't say to Joseph, "You know what, Joseph? We're so excited to come to your wedding." He's building this growing carpentry business to the point that now he's actually able to support a family by himself. So he has been able to go to Mary's father and say, "I can now take care of your daughter." And by the way, he's the kind of man that every father wants his daughter to find and Mary, because Joseph was, the Bible told us, a righteous man. But here's what you and I miss in that. We see that just simply as an adjective. But in Matthew's day, it actually was a title. That was a phrase they used, righteous man. And it was a description of a group of people that studiously and scrupulously learned and practiced Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament that we would refer to as the Law of Moses. I mean, they took their devotion to Torah to a whole nother level. These righteous men were actually called tzaddik. And I won't make you say that because you'll have to spit on the person in front of you. But if you were tzaddik, there were things that were just true about you. For example, you never ate unclean food. Not even a sample. You never touched unclean people, even if they were sick. I mean, if you were a leper, then you would just have to leave that person as far alone as you possibly could. Joseph would not be close by anyone that was sick. It means, as a tzaddik, you would never enter the house of a Gentile, not even if you're wrapping up a business deal. Because of one verse in Leviticus 19, you never shaved your beard or cut your sideburns. And because of a couple of verses in the fifth chapter of Numbers, you never went outside unless the clothes you were wearing had tassels on them. And it meant that you never worked on Sabbath, not even opening up your shop for just a couple of hours to make a little bit of extra money to support your family. You never worked on Sabbath. And you never, ever gave anyone even an appearance of a hint of sexual compromised integrity. It's important to remember, there was not just one virgin in the Christmas story. There were two. And Joseph never imagined that the future he had always imagined could be shattered with one unexpected brief conversation with his fiancée. Have you ever pictured what your future is going to look like? Joseph did. Because he's going to have an amazing wedding. The whole town is going to be there. The love of his life is going to be his bride. They're going to have lots and lots of babies. And he's going to name his firstborn son after himself. Because that's what Hebrew men do. And he's going to teach his children Torah in the synagogue. And one day, maybe the elders of the synagogue are going to ask Joseph to become an elder in the synagogue and a leader in the village. But one conversation blew up that entire dream. So what do you do when you don't get the life that you planned on having? Well, Joseph knows what a righteous man must do. He must call off the wedding. He loves Mary, but he loves God more. And that brings us to the tension of this story, because a righteous man is going to do what it is that God wants him to do. It will always be the right thing to do, but God is going to ask Joseph to do something that everyone else is going to tell him is wrong. Matthew 1 verse 20 says, "But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And Joseph said, and the angel said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.'" Understand what's happening here. God is saying, "Joseph, I'm asking for fearless obedience. I want you to do the right thing, but most people are going to think this is wrong." You understand that if Joseph follows through, he will never be considered a righteous man again. But Joseph's fear of God trumped his fear of man. And what God said to him was more important to him than what other people might say about him. And so it says in verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. And if you read chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Matthew, four different times, God is going to speak to Joseph in a dream. And each time, Joseph is going to respond with immediate obedience. Even though it's going to be costly, he wasn't just a righteous man, he was a courageous man. And he was the kind of man that God could trust to mentor a Messiah. And though Joseph never says a word in the Bible, his life still speaks to us and confronts our fears. For example, one thing that you and I learn from Joseph is that we should not be afraid to trust when it is confusing. You see, obedience makes perfect sense when it's easy. I mean, give me the reason, give me the plan, give me the logic, and it's really easy to obey. But every one of us who are parents know there are times when the child does not understand what they are being asked to do. They don't get the why. They're being asked to trust the who. Remember in Luke chapter 5 when Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee and he sees some men in a boat, and these guys are experienced fishermen. They know what they're doing and they've caught nothing all night. And Jesus calls out, hey, throw your nets on the other side of the boat. That makes no sense. Like fish only swim on one side of the boat. But Peter says, Master, we have fished all night and we've caught nothing. But then Peter follows that up with something that Jesus is actually looking for in a disciple, because Peter said, but because you say so, we will. Now, we've all heard somebody say, because I said so. And you can say that as a power play. But every once in a while, we might say, because I said so. And that's when you're appealing to your own track record, to your own character. And Joseph trusted the track record, the character of God, because fearless obedience is going to trust God's character when it can't really fully see his plan. Joseph's life verse was Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And so Joseph is going to mentor and raise up a boy that he did not father. Not understanding why, but trusting who. So if you've been to Paris, maybe you've gone to the Louvre. Just out of curiosity, who's been to the Louvre in Paris? A couple in here, that's good. And I would have expected it from you. The Louvre is an incredible museum, and there's a painting in there that was painted in 1642. The name of the painting is called Joseph the Carpenter. There it is on the screen. The artist is showing Joseph in his shop, and young Jesus is holding up a candle, and the way the artist kind of lights up the face of young Jesus, even the light coming through his hands, is brilliant the way he did that. But if you look at the bottom on the floor of the painting, Joseph is intently working, almost like he's trying to meet a deadline. And that piece of wood is kind of perpendicular to another piece of wood, almost looks like Joseph is building a cross. And what the artist is doing is saying, that was actually Joseph's role in the story. Though he didn't know it, he was preparing the Savior of the world for the mission that God had for him. Joseph did not fully understand where this whole story was going, but he trusted the author. You see, Christmas reminds us that life is not random. There is a big story that's going on. All of us have a role to play in this story. But in the story, you, I, we are not the main character. And when we believe that, obedience makes good sense, even when it doesn't make sense. And I know that's a contradiction, but it's true that when you do believe that God is good, his character is trusted, that he's writing this big story, and Jesus is the star, and we get to be part of it, and you trust the heart of the author, that obedience to him makes sense, even when it doesn't make sense. And it won't to most people, because most people are fearful. And the fearful will always run away from the price of obedience, because that's the second thing that Joseph really teaches you and I, that we should not be afraid to commit when it is costly. And it will be. You see, what will God say to Joseph? He'll say, Joseph, I know you are not responsible for Mary's pregnancy, but I want you the rest of your life to be responsible for the consequences of Mary's pregnancy. And there's a tension that preachers live with, because I really do believe that the life of obedience is the best way to live. And so often I deal with people that are in very hard, difficult places and in difficult situations that are very challenging, but their pain is actually self-inflicted. They disobeyed God. They walked away from the order and design that God had for their life, and now they're dealing with the consequences of that. But what I cannot do as a preacher is just kind of stand up in the pulpit and say, you know what, if you'll just obey God, nothing bad is ever going to happen to you. Your life will be a lot easier if you obey. There are a lot of people in prison today because they obeyed God. Sometimes obedience makes your life harder, and it comes with a big price. Joseph's obedience cost him his reputation as a righteous man. It cost him goodwill in his own hometown. It cost him that big celebration and wedding that he had always thought about. It probably cost him business from his former customers. It definitely cost him his chances to ever be a leader in the synagogue or community. He sacrificed to obey God. And that sacrifice included, for a time, his own right to have sexual relations with the woman that God had told him to marry. He sacrificed the right that every Hebrew man cherished to call the first son in your family by your own name. Joseph literally lost his life for Jesus. And some must have thought he'd lost his mind. Because one thing you got to understand about Joseph, apparently he lived out his life in fearless obedience, never having his choices vindicated by his own community. We can look back now, and we can honor Joseph for his courage back then, but that man died with most people looking and thinking, what could have been? When I was a kid, we didn't have cable television early on, so I didn't watch ESPN back in the young days as a kid, but when you were a little guy and you wanted to know what's going on in the global world of sports, there was a show on Saturday called The Wide World of Sports. And if you watched that show, like I did at times, you would see part of this clip. What I'm going to show you is not the edited clip. I'm going to show you the original clip. But this was in the opening of The Wide World of Sports, and you would see this.
Now we go to Vinko Bogataz, the Yugoslavian, the youngster, His inexperience, he fell on his first jump.
A lot of speed in that track. Now, look out! Look at him go! Oh, baby.
That's it. And you would hear the voice of Jim McKay over that scene, and he would say, you would see the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. Yeah, that's what you would see over that clip every time. And that's that guy on that ski slope became the image of the agony of defeat. But here's the real story with that skier. He did not fall off that slope accidentally. He did what he did on purpose. You see, that day, as they were skiing, the slope actually became very icy, and he got a very quick start going very fast down the slope, and he knew he was going too fast, and he knew that if he took off of that jump, he would land way past the safe landing zone, potentially even killing himself. So he decided to bounce himself down off of that slide on purpose, saving his life. And what looked like foolishness was actually fearlessness. He made a difficult choice to pay this price and save his life. And Jesus said, you're going to have to make some hard choices if you are going to follow me. And many people are going to think, man, you're a fool. Jesus said this in Matthew 16. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. Jesus was describing his earthly father. Obedience cost Joseph the future that he had planned out for his life, but it actually gave him part of the future God had planned out for his life. Joseph really did love God more. And when you love God most, you love people best. Even when something is not best. And that's the last thing that Joseph teaches us, that we should not be afraid to love when it's hard. You see, no one would have faulted Joseph if he had publicly shamed Mary. In fact, he probably received a whole lot of counsel telling him, Joseph, the best thing you can do to save your own reputation, Joseph, is make a spectacle of Mary. But Joseph knew that Mary's life was just about to get very, very hard, and he had no desire whatsoever to make it even harder. And I think it's worth noting, even before the angel came and appeared to him in a dream, that Joseph was wrestling with how best he can treat Mary. Sometimes we miss the little things in these stories. He was being told by everybody that the right thing to do is to make a spectacle of Mary, but he felt that was wrong. And please understand, he is a righteous man. He's not turning his back on the law of God. He's not turning his back on God's will, but because he loves God's word, he perceived that the intent of the law of God is to promote the love of God and love of God's people. So he's wrestling with how could he be full of grace and full of truth, like father, like son. Have you noticed in the Gospels how many times Jesus showed grace to women who everybody had said had done some wrong things? A woman that was married 5 times, currently living with a man, meets Jesus at a well. And in that culture, a righteous man would simply say to her, get away from me. And Jesus offered her living water. And she became the very first person to whom he revealed his messiahship. He's at a party one time, and a woman from the street walks in and crashes the party. And when I say from the street, I'm not talking about where she lived. I'm talking about where she worked. And she starts crying. And she washes Jesus' feet with her hair and tears. And everyone at the party is thinking, man, if he was a righteous man, he'd say, get your hands off of me and go back to the gutter where you came from. But Jesus said, woman, your sins are forgiven. Another time they brought a woman to him caught in adultery. And I know that that woman was probably used and it was a trap. But you and I should not simply dismiss the fact that she committed adultery. She violated some other woman's marriage covenant. And that's a grievous thing. But Jesus told her, I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to tell you to not sin anymore. And it seems like he's always given the possibility of a future to people who had a really rough past. And they never considered that Jesus treated women the way that his adopted father treated his own mother. So if you haven't gotten the life that you had all mapped out for yourself, could it be because there's someone that God needs you to love in the life that you have right now where you are? So it's this time 2 years ago, there's this race in California, the Monterey Bay Half Marathon. And Dr. Steve Lohm was training for that race, looking forward to running that race with his teenage children, just kind of hoping in his mind that he could keep up with them during the race. But at the 3-mile mark, a man collapsed and had a heart attack. And Dr. Lohm, a cardiologist, was the first on the scene. So he stopped, and for 6 straight minutes, he did CPR on this guy. His name was Gregory Gonzalez, and he saved his life. Ambulance came. His kids are long gone now. So he's running, and he's never going to make the time he was shooting for because he's running, but he's got his cell phone on, and he's talking to the people in the ambulance and the hospital, sharing with them what he did, what his condition was, because he's a cardiologist, and he knew, and he was given all the information so the emergency room could effectively treat Gregory Gonzalez. Well, he did finish the race, but he really didn't have any time to celebrate because as soon as he crossed the line, he hears somebody yell out, "We need a doctor!" Michael Hellman had finished crossed the finish line and collapsed. And again, Dr. Lohm starts CPR, and he revives him, and he literally saves another man's life in this race. And it's a really rare thing. There's studies done about this kind of stuff in races that it's really rare for somebody to collapse, and it's really rare for 2 people to collapse, and it's really rare that the same person saved both people. But these 2 men, they survived. I want you to look up at the screen. These are the 2 guys. This is Gregory Gonzalez. This is Michael Hellman. And here they are. That's Dr. Lohm. They're being interviewed here by a local news reporter, Michael and Gregory. I want you to think about this. Dr. Lohm did not get the race he was planning or the race that he wanted, but he got the race that those 2 guys needed. In fact, think about this. If he had not stopped and performed CPR and helped Gregory, the first guy, he wouldn't have been at the finish line at the exact time that Michael needed somebody to save his life. You see, it wasn't the race he planned. It was the race that someone else needed him to run. So in the race that God has given to you to run, there are going to be people that are going to be really hard to love. Have you noticed they just show up at Christmas? But love them courageously, remembering that you love God most by loving people best. And call people to obey God like you do. And that leads me to tell you my all-time favorite Christmas story. This is from the 1960s. So it predates me. This is in The Guidepost, and it's about a little boy, 9 years old, named Wallace Perling. Wallace was a big boy for his age, slow of movement, slow of mind, some said, 9 years old, only in the second grade. Wallace probably had a learning disability, but they didn't really know a whole lot about that in those days. Wallace desperately wanted to be in his church's Christmas pageant. But the director was concerned that Wallace wouldn't be able to remember enough lines to have really an important role. But she decided, you know, he could be the innkeeper because he's kind of big. He's an imposing figure that would be perfect for him. And there's only a couple of lines. So that's what happened. The director made Wallace the innkeeper. So it came time for the night of the play, and Joseph and Mary come to the door of the inn and knock, and Wallace says, "What do you want?" And Joseph is saying in his lines, well, they're seeking lodging. And Wallace's line is, you know, supposed to be, well, the inn is full. And he did it. He said it perfectly. And Joseph responds, "But sir, we've traveled a long way, and we can't find a place to stay." And Wallace is simply supposed to say those words again. The inn is full. Joseph puts his arm around Mary. He says, "Sir, my wife is pregnant, about to have a baby. Surely you have a place where we can find some rest." And this kind of shook Wallace for the first time during the play. He looks right at Mary. And everybody's kind of silent. And the whole audience starts to feel a little awkward. And you can hear somebody from the backstage prompting him, whispering, "Say, go away. Say, go away." So finally, Wallace says those words, "Go away." And Joseph and Mary turn and they start slowly walking away. And you can see this crease kind of form on little Wallace's forehead, and tears are welling up in his eyes. And then he yells out, the pageant takes a big turn here, "Come back. You can have my room." Some say it was ruined, but a lot of people say that was a really good pageant. Because sometimes in life, things don't go as they're supposed to. So remember, in those times that you feel confused, like, what's going on right now? Why is all this stuff happening to me right now? Sometimes you're not sure where the story is actually headed, you can trust that the author is good. He is asking you to obey, not where you wish you were, but where you are. Just trust and obey. Stand up. I want to pray over you this morning. So God, we want to be courageous for Jesus. But we confess there is a lot of fear in this world. And sometimes it's really hard not to let fear have more influence in our lives than it needs to have. So God, give us, like Joseph, the courage to do what's right, even if no one else does, even if no one else understands, even if we don't understand, give us the courage to play the role that you've asked us to play in the big story of Jesus, and to trust that the author is good and that this story is going to end very well. Help us this Christmas to love and honor Jesus the way His adoptive daddy did. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.